God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you look at the front of your bulletin, you will notice that we are observing Ascension Day today, and that took place last week. Ascension Day is arguably one of the most important days in the Christian calendar, but it is not something that we rigorously observe in the mainline church tradition. But I have not planned to preach on this. I plan to preach on the lectionary texts for today, with the focus on John 17, which includes those famous words, that hope that they may all be one, which is our denomination's motto. And talking about unity in the church seems to be something that we need to be doing these days. But frankly, I didn't want to talk about unity in the church, not only because I'm really upset about what's going on at the Southern Baptist Convention, but things happened last week that drew me away from this week's liturgical readings and made me focus on this question of Ascension Day. Now, for young people in the congregation or for anyone watching on Zoom, I'm going to offer what is now known as a trigger warning. I'm going to be talking about the events in Texas of last week. And some of you may say, why are we talking about gun violence in church? That's politics. Well, folks, it's not just politics. It's something the church needs to be involved with and concerned about and speaking out against. And I thought about this in terms of Ascension Day because one of the questions that the early Christians may have asked is, where did God go? Now, we could spend all sorts of time going down rabbit holes asking about where Jesus went when he went up into heaven. You know, is he still traveling at the speed of light to wherever heaven is? And what would have happened if he was in Australia? Where would he have gone then? But those kinds of questions are pointless at any time, but especially now. So I brought the newspaper with me, and I've done this a couple of times in the past, but this was the New York Times headline on Wednesday morning. At least 18 children shot dead in school. Now, we know that 19 were killed, students along with two teachers. And the next day, on Thursday, they had pictures of the students on the front page of the Times. I want you to take a moment to look at these kids, because these are all God's children, every single one of them, just as each and every one of you is. Now, we don't know what these kids would have grown up to do, whether there was a future president of the United States in that classroom, a future banker, or mechanic, or baker. We don't know. Those lives were all stolen, taken away by an evil person, and I will use that word advisedly, an evil person with a gun. So, I have heard lots of discussion and frankly, a lot of blather around this issue. And I've got some friends and acquaintances who are gun rights advocates. And other than my nephew, who's in the National Guard, I don't know that any of them really has any need for a gun. And you might say, well, you don't have a right to say that. Well, guess what? I do. My son, Dominic, too, has no reason to have to go to school and worry about someone coming in and shooting people. There's no reason for that. Now, I'm getting older, so I remember back when I was a kid, back in the 1970s. We didn't deal with this stuff. Now, the country was far from perfect back. But school shootings were not a thing. And now we've got this horrible situation that unfolded in Uvalde, Texas, about 10 days after the shootings in Buffalo. And laundry list of these killings that have taken place. And one of my pro-gun friends had posted a long, well-written argument on Facebook complaining about people who say something needs to be done. Okay, I'll give him a part of a point for that. He likes the substance. He believes that we can't do anything. We've got a constitutional right to guns. We're not taking guns away from anybody. End of story. You've got to go take your chances out in the public square. Why? Why is your right to have a weapon supposed to trump my right to be safe? Why? And I ask that as an American, but I also ask that as a Christian. Think about who it is we turn our eyes to in our faith. We look to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus never encouraged anyone to go out and get an AR-15. When Peter wielded a sword at Jesus' arrest and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers, we heard Jesus tell him to stop. That if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. That is what Jesus has to say about weapons. Now, I am not a pacifist. And I believe there are times our country needs to go to war. But we should not default to violent solutions. And there are things that can be done. And we, as a church, not only this church, but the wider church, need to make our voices heard. I don't know that background checks would have helped at all in this situation. But there is no reason for us to not try them. One idea that I first suggested recently was that there be liability around gun ownership. So if you have a gun that is stolen, it needs to be registered, and you need to report it. And if you don't report it, you will be as liable as the shooter. We need to hold people accountable. We need to say there is a cost to doing this, a price for indulging this love of weapons. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I love the Constitution. It is a wonderful governing document, but it's not perfect. It is not sacred scripture. And the Second Amendment, until only a few years ago, was understood to apply to militias and to people arming for the self-defense of the community and the nation. But Supreme Court decided to interpret that differently. And now we've got this sense abroad in the land that everybody can have a gun, wherever they want, whenever they want. And I remember Barb Jones and I and some others in this church went down to Concord for an event after Sandy Hook, which should have been the last time I had to preach a sermon like this. And I was asked to give a benediction at a rally that was scheduled to take place that day. And so we were there, and circling around our group of people who were arguing for some kind of action against gun violence were, pardon my language, gun nuts. And there were people wearing tactical vests and carrying their guns. And I don't know if they wanted to intimidate us, but I wasn't intimidated. If you've got to walk around in public with a tactical vest, an AR-15 to prove you're a man, you're not. So, what can we do as a church? I've heard people offer snarky remarks about offering thoughts and prayers, and I reject that. I appreciate all thoughts and prayers at this time. But what are we praying for? That's what we need to be thinking about. Are we praying for this issue to just go away and be someone else's problem? Or are we going to pray for inspiration from God to step up and take action? Our church is in the midst of a discussion in the Mission Social Action Committee about what our next church issue should be. And there are lots of things that can command our attention. I think the fight against gun violence is something that we should be investing some time and energy in. People talk about the Second Amendment as if it were scripture. It's not. And I've been thinking this past week about the young people whose lives are sacrificed. And I think that in some weird way, we are still worshiping the ancient false gods of Moloch and Melkart. And these deities, or supposed deities, were worshipped in the Mediterranean by the Phoenicians and others who came from that community. And Melkart, in particular, had a really bad reputation. He was rejected by many other societies as the avatar of barbarism. And one of the things that adherents to Melkart did was offer their firstborn as a sacrifice, an infant. We're doing that now. We just let kids grow up a little bit, and then we send them off to school, and we shrug our shoulders when they get shot. I saw a meme last week, and again, I hate to keep referring to the internet, but it said something like, I don't want to live in a country where gun violence is normal. Do you? Really? Is this the country you grew up in? This kind of thing happens nowhere else. And when there is one instance where it does, things are changed quickly. When the massacre took place in Dunblane, Scotland, they passed laws and these things didn't happen. When something like this happened in Australia a number of years ago, they passed laws. It doesn't happen again. We just shrug our shoulders. We can't do anything. For heaven's sake, we put a man on the moon more than once. We can figure out how to deal with this issue. Don't tell me that it cannot be handled. Don't tell me that the gun lobby is too powerful. You all have voices. And I don't think that any of you are going to counter me on this issue. If you do disagree with me, let me know after worship. But we need to make our voices heard. Not just because we might think this is wrong, but because as Christians we know this is wrong. And I pray to God that I never, ever have to offer a pastoral prayer in the aftermath of a mass killing, of a massacre. I'm not going to say that we can pass legislation tomorrow and the day after. Everything is going to be fine. We know how to make guns. But we have to think about ways to lessen their usage. We need to find ways as a society to act against the impulses that cause people to want to brandish weapons. So we need to speak up. We need to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. That is part of what is involved in taking care of one another. When I drove Chip to school on Wednesday of last week, we were talking about this issue. And I told him I was going to say this, but Chip was worked up. He spoke with righteous indignation. And he said, as only a young person could say, you all need to take care of this. We the grown-ups, we need to take care of this. And I had the normal dad reaction, which is, you haven't been around very long, you don't know what you're talking about. The world doesn't work that way. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought Chip's youthful indignation was what we need. We need to feel that same anger. We need to feel that same desire to do something. We can support organizations like Every Town for Gun Safety. People can stand out at vigils and hold signs and make their way known. When I stand in this pulpit, I often am reminded of an incident that took place on our church's trip to El Salvador. And I stood behind the altar where Oscar Romero was celebrating Mass when the gunmen came into the sanctuary of the church, and they killed him. And now our front door is open right now. And I have that thought. Someone could walk in here and just pop me off. There's nowhere to hide here. But I keep coming to church. And I keep hoping and praying that we'll do something. For Dominic, for Chip, for your grandkids, for your kids, for ourselves. I'll pray for our legislators that they will be able to make some progress on this issue. So I don't know where Jesus went that week, the day of the Ascension, other than to God in heaven. And in some ways, that was the bookend to Christmas when God came down to us. But God hasn't left us alone. God will be back on Pentecost Sunday, and His Holy Spirit will be with us, animating us and motivating us. And my hope is, my prayer is, that we will get up and do something. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of the Ascension. We thank you for the gift of Jesus' life and ministry and for all of